Every church in every age must answer the question, or consider and answer the question, what are we here for? Every church in every age must consider the question, why do we exist? Why do we exist here in Brooklyn? And not only that, but every Christian who is a part of the church, every person in the church must ask the question, how do we fit into that purpose? But then we can further ask, well, what does that purpose look like? How is that purpose played out? Well, how does it play out practically? How does it play out individually? What's our role? This question that we must answer presents many challenges in our context, and every church in every age has had those challenges. The early church. The early church faced the challenge of, well, how do Jew and Gentile come together? What was the purpose of the church in bringing these two groups together? And how did that play out? The medieval church, after the time of Constantine, when the church became prominent, became powerful, the challenge was, what's the relationship between church and state, between what the church does and what the governing authorities do, and how does that play out? That was a challenge then. Today in our society, we have a different challenge. That question of Jew and Gentile has largely been dealt with. That church, the challenge of church and state has also been largely dealt with, still presents challenges, but we have a different challenge. We are in a post-Christian, post-Christendom age. The church has largely lost its prominence. We live in a liberal democracy, as many churches in the West do. We live amongst a time where there's overt secularism, where the emphasis is on human rights and human freedom. What is our mission then? What is our purpose as a church in this age of individualism? How does each one who is part of the church fit into the church's mission? And while the challenges then are different from age to age, they always have these challenges, but the mission is always the same. And the mission always will be the same. Jesus here has been teaching and preaching and healing. And now we see him give this authority, the same authority, to do the same things, gives to his disciples to do the same things. And these disciples, these 12 that he has chosen, are the forerunners. They are the foundation on which the church is built. And he gives them authority to do what he's been doing. And so the mission of the church always will be, always has been, and still is, Jesus' mission. And so that's our theme this morning, Jesus' mission and ours. And we want to consider that heading, consider that theme under three headings. First, the harassed and helpless. Secondly, the harvest. And thirdly, the harvesters. So firstly then, the harassed and helpless. Here we have a summary in verse 35. that Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in the synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease. And this summary parallels what we see in chapter 4, verse 23, almost word for word. And in between these two summaries, we have this great account of Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount and then demonstrating his divine authority, his merciful authority in chapters 8 and 9 with all these miracles. But here, verse 36 goes on to add, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. This word compassion, it is a deep emotion that literally comes from the bowels. It has a deep-seated emotion. Jesus isn't simply feeling sorry for people. He has a deep compassion for them. He has this compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless. Now, to this point, we've seen Jesus do many wonderful miracles in chapters 8 and 9. We've seen him heal a leper. We've seen him heal the centurion's servant. We've seen him heal all who came to him with various sicknesses and afflictions. We've seen him heal a lame person. We've seen him raise the dead even. And when you consider these people who came to Jesus, you would see them and you would obviously think those people are harassed and helpless because of their afflictions. But notice that the definition has been broadened here in this verse. Jesus sees the crowds. And it's the crowds who are harassed. This word means that they are bothered, they are troubled, they have been badgered, and they are helpless. This word means that they've been thrown down, they've been dropped, they've been cast. They are like sheep without a shepherd. You see, these people that is being spoken of here are not people with obvious physical conditions. These are people who are harassed and helpless in their spiritual condition. And it echoes very closely what we're told in Ezekiel 34 about the shepherds of Israel prior to the exile. In verse 4 of chapter 34 of Ezekiel, it says, "The weak you have not strengthened, the sick you have not healed, the injured you have not bound up, the strayed you have not brought back, the lost you have not sought, and with force and harshness you have ruled them." And the same thing was happening to God's people in Jesus' day. It wasn't as though they didn't have shepherds. They had shepherds. They had leaders. They had people administering God's word. They had shepherds who weren't shepherding. They had shepherds who were harassing and not helping. In this little book by Douglas Macmillan, he was a Welsh minister. And before he was a minister, he spent 12 years as a shepherd. And he makes the point that whenever he would see a sheep, the first thing that he would wonder was, where was its shepherd? And whenever he saw a shepherd, he'd wonder, where is its sheep? And he had this immediate thought because he knew as a shepherd that the two belonged together. Sheep require a shepherd just as a shepherd has sheep. And sheep are not equipped. They are not well equipped for surviving in the wild. Sheep are not equipped with overly good self-defense mechanisms. Sheep are vulnerable. They become food for the wild animals. And so a sheep detached from its shepherd is a harassed and helpless sheep. and people are the same. A person's spiritual condition is the same. Without a shepherd, we are harassed, we are helpless. Now we see many problems in our world. We see many problems in our society. Sometimes we even see problems within the church. Often, however, we are oblivious to the problems. And one example of that was this article in the a series of articles in the Dominion Post last weekend. It was an article about the high rate of reoffending of prisoners once they're released into society, high rates of reoffending, and it details a few examples. One man, 444 times this man's been convicted of a burglary. Another man, 76 times. A lady, a relatively paltry, it says, 11 times. And we might think about this sort of person and think, well, this person is simply making bad choices. And this person, these people, they simply need to get their act together. And it's quite true that actions have consequences, and we do need to make choices. We need to make good choices. But that's only partially true. At a deeper level, these people make choices that they do, and we make the choices we do whenever we make a bad choice because they're detached from the shepherd. In Isaiah 53, we're told that we all, like sheep, have gone astray. And that each one of us has turned to his own way. And for some, that's going to show itself in an immoral life. That it's going to show itself in crime. But for others, that's going to show itself the way it showed itself in the Pharisees and the leaders of God's people in the first century. It'll show itself in the moral and religious life just as much. It'll show itself in the life that proclaims that people simply need to get their act together. The people had become like sheep without a shepherd. Jesus has compassion on them. His mission, though, is not simply to help people get their act together. Jesus' mission is not a self-help mission. He hasn't called us to simply get our act together. And to simply call people to get their act together to some kind of self-help mission is to lead to oppression. Because that sort of mission is more about power. That sort of mission is more about control than it is about shepherding. It oppresses people because it burdens people. It places a great weight on people that they need to fix themselves. And it will leave people harassed. It will leave you harassed. It will leave you helpless. Our mission is not to be harassers. Our mission is not to leave people helpless. Our mission is not simply to call people to get their act together. But it is aimed at the spiritual condition to bring sheep to their shepherd. And to do it with the compassion of Jesus. How does Jesus go about that? Secondly, the harvest. Here Jesus switches metaphors in verse 37. Notes that the people are harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then starts talking about the harvest. The harvest is plentiful, he says. The picture of a harvest is a multifaceted picture. In some uses in the Bible, it talks about judgment. It talks about the end times judgment where people will be cut down, just as the harvester cuts down the crop with the sickle. But here, Jesus is using the picture of the harvest in a different way. He's talking about the harvest as a gathering. He is gathering the crop, gathering the fruit of the harvest. And he develops that picture further in chapter 13, where he tells the parable of the sower. And we'll look at that another time. But here we want to see that those who are ripe for the harvest are those who are harassed and helpless. The harassed and helpless are ripe for the harvest. Our society, however, doesn't look overly harassed. It doesn't seem terribly ripe. Many people in our society, many people we mix with, seem to be doing okay. Seem to be very well adjusted, well educated, seem very content. Many people don't seem to be bothered. I think the reason for that is because we use this world, and people use this world as a security blanket. We use it to cover up the harassment. We use it to cover up our helplessness and believe that we can find contentment in the things of this world. But there are things that a security blanket cannot cover. Why are worry and stress so common in our society? Why are family and relationship breakdowns so common? Why does our country have such a high suicide rate, especially among young people? Why has drug usage and alcohol abuse become almost mainstream? Why are our prisons full? Why are self-help books so popular? Now, these things are all very, very complex issues. There are don't deny that at all. But when we take these things together, it suggests that our society is more harassed and helpless than what we might think it is. Many convinced they don't need God. Many are convinced they can get on fine without Him. But when you scratch below the surface, when you break through that security blanket, what you will find are insecurities. You will find people who are struggling to keep up with society. You will find people who are not meeting their own goals and expectations that they've set for themselves. You will find people, when you scratch beneath the surface, those who are ripe for the harvest. And Jesus says this harvest is plentiful. That is, this harvest is abundant. It is not small and it is not sparse. And just as importantly, this is the Lord's harvest. Pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into His harvest. Now we might wonder, what kind of harvest can be produced by people who are harassed and helpless? What kind of harvest is it? It's the harvest of His kingdom. Jesus has been proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom. And this is a harvest that must acknowledge our helplessness. A harvest that must repent from the godless life, that must repent from turning or from pursuing our own kingdom. And a harvest that acknowledges the Shepherd King. That acknowledges that the Shepherd King laid down his life for his sheep. But it's also a harvest that will submit to the rule and reign of the Shepherd King. A harvest that will pursue his character. A harvest that will put sin to death by the power and grace of God working in us. A harvest that will be pleasing and glorifying to God. And if your trust is in Jesus, if you have acknowledged him as the Shepherd King, you are part of that harvest. The abundant harvest of his kingdom. But not only are you a part of the harvest, you are part of the harvesting. So thirdly, then, we look at the harvesters. If you grew tomatoes this year, it was a much better year for tomatoes, but your tomatoes don't pick themselves. And so it is with God's harvest. Last week, we looked at the miracles of Jesus, and we saw in the previous section there in chapter 9, four wonderful miracles that Jesus does. But his ministry is more than making sick people better. His miracles were signs of kingdom restoration. They were signs that the Messiah had come and he was turning back sin and its effects. And now he authorizes harvesters. He authorizes them as his agents in the world to bring his harvest. And he empowers them to do the same. He empowers them to do, to undertake and continue and to spread Jesus' mission. And they do so as his people. They do so as his church. We are the vehicle God uses to reap his harvest. Now we want to note a few things here. These harvesters, they're just ordinary people. We have a list of them. These people are drawn from the same pool of harassed and helpless people that Jesus ministered to. Four were fishermen. One was a tax collector. Makes you wonder how the two got on. One was known for his doubting. One was even a betrayer. Some, we don't even know anything about them. There's nothing exceptional about them. There's nothing outstanding about them, other than that they were called by Jesus, they were with him, taught by him, and empowered by him. This work of harvesting is not for elites. It's simply for ordinary people whom Jesus calls. And here he calls them together. He sends them. He sends them first to the lost sheep of Israel. Verse 6, which we didn't read. But later, at the end of Matthew, as we read, they would go to all nations. And the time that the disciples, the time the apostles were with Jesus is roughly 3 years. 3 years of teaching, 3 years of character formation, 3 years of being equipped. And even after this time, they were still learning. What does that tell us? It tells us this work of harvesting and harvesters requires patience. We simply don't become a harvester overnight simply because someone said we had to. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes commitment. And finally, we want to note, it takes prayer. Verse 38, therefore pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. This direction here is probably aimed at the wider disciple group, and then Jesus calls the 12 to himself. Here's a responsibility for all the people of God. The word for prayer, it means to implore. It means almost to beg. Not everyone is called to be an apostle. And yet, the apostles were not distinguished from the mission of the church, the mission that God gives to his church as a whole. The church was bigger than the apostles. And there was a role for all to play. Throughout Jesus' ministry, you see there's many people supporting Jesus and many people supporting the apostles. Throughout Paul's letter, you can turn to Romans 16, there's a great big long list of all the people he thanks and wants to remember and greet for their work. In Philippians 1, when we looked at Philippians a while back, we saw that Paul calls the people there his partners in the gospel. How do we participate? What does he call us to? Calls us to pray. Pray for those in ministry. Pray for those preparing for ministry. Pray that God would raise more harvesters. Encourage them. Be prepared to identify those who might be suitable for ministry. Support and promote ministry training. Consider where you could be equipped and trained for harvesting. See, this mission that God calls us to, he's given it to his church as a whole and not simply to his apostles. The apostles would be the foundation from which would grow his body. And it's important for us to recognize that this is the vehicle that God uses to bring his grace, to bring his message, to proclaim Christ to a harassed and helpless world. Without that message, we too would be harassed and helpless. And so that ought to motivate us to compassion. Compassion for those who remain harassed and helpless. And if we're honest with ourselves, we still have plenty of days when we feel that harassment. We feel helpless. We feel like we're not doing well. But we don't need to reinvent the mission Jesus gave. We don't need to redefine it. If anything, it may need to be realigned. This mission is not exclusively outreach, nor is it exclusively to ourselves. The task is to proclaim the Shepherd King that people, his sheep, would be restored to him. In one sense, Jesus' mission was unique. He alone is the Christ. He alone is the Saviour. But our mission is to proclaim him. Our mission is to be a visible, vocal presence in the world, testifying to the good news of Jesus in all his fullness. And that we would make disciples for God's glory, calling them, preparing them, sustaining them, equipping them. That we would look forward to the kingdom coming in its fullness. This was Jesus' mission. And it's ours. Amen. Shall we pray together? Our Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, that you have a plan. Lord, you are preparing a kingdom and you are bringing your kingdom. And we ask, Lord, that your kingdom would come. We thank you, Father, that you have appointed Jesus as king. He's our shepherd king. We thank you, Father, that by your grace that you restore lost sheep to its shepherd. Father, may we not wander. May we ever have our eyes fixed on the good shepherd. Father, we thank you that you have called us as a church and that you have brought us together to be your church in this particular place. Lord, please help us. Please grant in us the desire for the mission that you have. Help us, Lord, to identify those who are harassed and helpless. Help us, Lord, to make Jesus known. We ask, Lord, that you would fill us with the same compassion that Christ had. That you would equip us and teach us. And that together we would be sustained as your people, awaiting your kingdom. Father, we ask that you'll be near to those who are not well at this time. We ask, Father, that your hand would be upon the Snooks. Please be near to Prema. We ask, Father, that you'll grant recovery for them. Lord, we ask for Lynette Visagi and her radiation treatment. Father, please continue to be near to her. We thank you, Father, for the peace that she knows, and we ask, Lord, that would continue. Please bless her treatment and that it will be good, that it will be effective. We ask, Father, grant her strength for each day. Father, we pray that you'll be near to Nick Osterbahn. We ask, Lord, that he too would know that you are with him. We ask, Father, that you will grant him good days. We ask, Lord, that you'll grant grace and strength also to Artie. We ask, Father, that they would continue to trust in you. And in these difficult times, that they would be a testimony to your grace and goodness. Father, we thank you that our children have been able to enjoy school holidays. We ask that as they go back to school this week, that you'll be near to them. We ask, Father, that you will grow our children, that our children will come to know the riches of your grace in Jesus also. May they too confess him as their shepherd king, as Lord of their life. Lord, please use our ministries to call and draw and keep our children close to yourself. Father, we bring before you and thank you for our students from our denomination training for ministry. Lord, we thank you for the good number that we have at the moment. Please sustain them in their studies. We ask, Lord, that this time would be a time of preparation and equipping and refining for them. Lord, please help them to do well. Help them when study is onerous. May they be persevere. We ask, Father, that you'll grant grace also for their families. We thank you too, Father, for the vicars in our denomination. We thank you for Bram and for David Stairs in Silverstream. Lord, we ask for Bram that you will provide guidance for him and wisdom as he considers calls. Please lead and guide him. We ask, Father, that you will help David in the remainder of his vicariate as he prepares for his exam, that you will provide what he needs to pass, to successfully complete that exam. We ask, Father, for the work that being undertaken in New Plymouth. Please be near to Josh Flynn as he leads there with the elder. We ask, Father, that you would build your church there, that you would call your people to yourself. Please help them to persevere, help them to be encouraged, help them to know, Father, that you are faithful. We ask too, Lord, that there will be further opportunities for churches to be planted in this country, and that your church would be built up and the name of Jesus would be trusted in. The name of Jesus would be praised and exalted. Father, we ask that you would continue to raise harvesters amongst us. Help us, Lord, we ask, to continue to seek your will, to continue to undertake your mission in this world. And Father, we look forward to that time when your kingdom will come fully. So we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would come and that you would come quickly. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen.